Good morning, Sugar Creek family. It is always a joy to worship with you guys. On behalf of our lead pastor, Dr. Mark Harmon, I want to welcome you to this service. I know many of you are joining us from our Missouri City campus. Many of you are joining us from my family's and I home campus at Richmond Rosenberg campus. And many of you are joining us from different cities, different countries, different states, all around the world through our online campus. Wherever you are watching us or joining us from, we want you to know we are delighted that we can worship together and study the Word of God together. Today, we start a brand new sermon series. The title of this series is Encountering Jesus. Last week, we completed a sermon series titled Signs, and through that series, we looked at some of the miracles that Jesus performed, and we saw that each one of those miracles are signs that point us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who came to give us life, to give us hope, to give us a future. Well, the series that we're going to start today actually continues to look at the ministry of Jesus here on this earth, but it shifts its focus from the miracles to some of the key conversations, life-changing conversations that he had while he was here on this earth. And the conversation that we're going to look at today actually reminded me of a conversation that I had just a few months ago. So a few months ago, Pastor Brent Cleveland and I, Pastor Brent is our domestic missions pastor, we actually were in Guatemala for a quick short-term vision trip with Living Water International, one of our partners. And at one point during the trip, we had to ride on what they call a tuk-tuk. If you don't know what a tuk-tuk is, this is what it looks like. It is basically a motorcycle with a little cabin and two seats in the back, side by side. And they use these little things for taxis in many different countries. And you see me smiling in that picture, but that is only because I didn't know what I was getting myself into. So although it seemed like a great idea at the beginning, we quickly realized that we actually had to go up a really high mountain, and the roads to get to the top of that mountain were super curvy, super dusty, and you could see the super high cliffs on the side of the road. And as we started to go up, we could hear and smell the engine of this little tuk-tuk struggling for its life. I mean, it was just barely making it. Smoke was coming out. You could hear the fuel. At one point, I looked at Pastor Brent, and his eyes were just big and round looking at the road. I mean, it was very scary. There was actually a moment in which the driver pulled over and said, "You guys have to get out. This curve right here is too steep and too curvy. I can't make it. You guys are too heavy." We didn't feel good about eating dinner that night. But anyways, we didn't take it personal. We did what he asked us to do, and we actually walked up, and he met us up there, and then we continued the journey. And finally, after what seemed like forever, we made it to the top of this mountain. We're so thankful to be there. We did what we needed to do. We were there for a few hours, had some conversations, and then I realized, oh man, it's time to go down. And it's time to go down in this tuk-tuk, this curvy, dusty road. And I just knew that if the engine struggled that much to get us up there, the brakes were gonna struggle just as much to get us down to the bottom. And so since I knew we were going to die, I decided to do two things. I pulled out my phone and I texted my wife, telling her how much I love her and how much it's been a pleasure to be her husband for these years and how much I love our kids. And then I also decided, if I'm gonna die in this thing, this driver is coming with me. And so I decided to share my faith with him on the way down. And so as we were flying down these curves on the way down, I actually leaned in and I began to ask him questions about God. I mean, I was right here on the side of his face and I was asking questions. And after a few questions and a few minutes of conversations, I quickly realized this young man, Edwin, he had grown up in church, and he had a desire at one point in his life to experience the power of God and to experience the love of God. But what he had heard from the church that he went to and what he had understood based on what he had heard is that he had to just follow a bunch of rules and do a lot of things so that God would love him and so that God would bless him. And after try, after try, after try, he realized that I don't think I would ever be able to do enough or be good enough. And so I decided to give up, is what he told me. He decided to walk away from church. He decided to walk away from God. And as I was hearing this, it broke my heart. It broke my heart for him, but also broke my heart because unfortunately, that's the view that many, many people have of God. Maybe even people who are listening to me today, that's how they view God. Certainly people around the world in other religions, that's why they understand of God. They think that they have to follow certain rules and obey certain things so that God would love them and so that God would bless them. But when you read scriptures and when you read particularly the passage we're going to look at today, you realize quickly that that is not the message of the Bible. That is not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the conversation that we're going to look at today happened between Jesus and a man who knew a lot about scripture. He knew a lot about God, but even though he knew a lot about scripture and about God, he had not understood the message of God in scriptures. And Jesus was helping him have a better understanding of that message. This man's name is Nicodemus, and we find his story in John chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there, John chapter 3. As you look for the text, let me tell you quickly that at the end of chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus had already performed several of the signs that we looked at last series, and he had performed several miracles. So because of that, there were people who were following Jesus, and they were kind of beginning to realize there was something special about Jesus. But he says that Jesus knew that even though they were following him, that he knew their heart, meaning that he knew that they had not fully understood who he was or what he had come to do. And Nicodemus is one of those people. You're going to see that Nicodemus saw something special about Jesus, but he didn't fully understand who Jesus was. So the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus reveals the fact that not everyone close to Jesus has been transformed by Jesus. In other words, there are people who might be close to Jesus, but they have not necessarily been transformed by him yet. They are close, yet at the same time, far. And the first thing that you are going to see in the conversation is that Jesus revealed to this man that in order for him to be transformed, he had to have a new birth or a new beginning. That there was a problem in his heart that he couldn't fix. Encountering Jesus reveals we have a problem we can't fix. Look at what it says in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So let's pause there for a second. So in these few verses, we are introduced to this character that Jesus had the conversation with. Again, his name is Nicodemus. And we quickly realize that this was a man, again, who knew scriptures. This was a man who actually loved God. It says that he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees often get a bad rep. But to be honest with you, this man, they actually loved God. They wanted to please God. They knew the law of God. Many of them had actually memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, all of those books by heart. And so they, again, knew scriptures and knew God, and they were trying to please God the best way they possibly could. And not only that, but Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, he was also, it says, a ruler of the Jew. This meant that he was also a member of what they call the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was an elite group of Pharisees, an elite group of scriptures teachers who knew the law so well and lived by those laws so well that they had been selected to be part of what, almost like a Supreme Court kind of thing. They were just a bunch of, again, religious leaders that knew the law well. And so they ensured that people knew the law and they lived according to the law. There were many cases of people breaking the law of God that would be brought into the Sanhedrin so that decisions would be made about these people. And in order for somebody to be a member of the Sanhedrin, they had to not only know the law, but also live by it. They have to be highly moral people. They have to live a good life. So you can see right off the bat that Nicodemus was what we would call a good man. Again, he knew scriptures, he had memorized a ton of it, he knew the law of God, and he followed it as best as he could, and he was actually a very polite man. He comes to Jesus, who's just at this point an up and coming preacher in the eyes of many people. And even though he is a very well known religious leader and well known member of the Sanhedrin, he treats Jesus with respect. He says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you must come from God because the signs that you are performing cannot be done unless somebody comes from God." So he knew. He knew scriptures, he knew God, and he also knew there was something special about Jesus. But you see that Jesus immediately sort of confronts him. Like I said, at the end of chapter 2, we read that Jesus knew what was in people's heart. That even though they were close to him and following him, they didn't fully understand who he was and what he had come to do. That's why Jesus immediately speaks truth into this man's life. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God." You're going to see in several instances in this sermon and in the ones to come that Jesus used these statements, "truly, truly," multiple times. And what Jesus is doing is basically saying, "I'm about to drop a truth bomb on you, so I want you to pay close attention. I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say." This is what Jesus was doing. And so he says to Nicodemus, the truth is that unless a person is born again, then they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this expression before, being born again. But if you are not a church person, if you are new to this, this is probably the first time you hear this. And if that is the case, that's perfectly okay. You would have questions like the questions that Nicodemus had, because it just makes sense. Nicodemus goes, "Listen, I don't know what you're talking about. Can somebody be born again? Can an old man like me go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" He's trying to make sense of what Jesus was saying. And what Jesus was trying to help him understand was that it was not necessarily a new physical birth, but a new spiritual one. He needed a new beginning. In fact, what Jesus wanted him and us to understand is that before we can experience the power of God in our lives, we must experience a new beginning. Before we can experience the power of God in our lives, we must experience a new beginning. This is what Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus understand. And you're going to see how he makes that even more clear in verses 5 through 8. This is what he says. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pause there for a second. So Jesus drops another "truly, truly" on him, another truth bomb. And he said, "Listen, the new birth that I'm talking about is a birth that has to be of water and of the Spirit." And he goes on to explain. He says, "A person can be born of flesh, but that is flesh. I'm talking about a birth of the Spirit." Now, there are different interpretations of what this birth of water and of the Spirit means. But I believe that what Jesus is doing is he's meeting Nicodemus where he was. Again, Nicodemus was a man who knew scriptures, who knew the Old Testament. He knew the law of God, and he knew prophecies that were given by God before their time. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting a passage that was written 600 years before these two men had this conversation. It was written by a prophet named Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we find God kind of calling his people, inviting his people to start again. They have messed up time after time after time, and they were going, "My goodness, can we get this right?" And God used Ezekiel to promise that they would be able to get it right one time, but it would not be in their own efforts. It would be by him giving them a new clean heart, clean with water and powered by his Spirit. Look at what he says in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Again, this was written 600 years or so before Jesus. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." 600 years before Jesus came into the world, God used Ezekiel to teach his people that the way for us to live the life that God wants us to live is not by us trying to do things to please him so that he would love us and so that he would bless us, but rather that he can give us the abilities. He can put his spirit in us. He can clean our hearts so that we can have now his spirit in us, the power to live a different life. See, Jesus was quoting this passage to Nicodemus because Nicodemus was trapped in the same trap that Edwin, my tuk-tuk driver, was trapped in. He had come to believe that he had to follow all the rules, that he had to be good enough, that he had to follow all these things in order for him to be loved by God and to be blessed by God. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus, what you need is not a bunch of rules to follow. What you need is a new beginning, a new spiritual heart, a new spiritual beginning. See, even though Nicodemus knew scriptures a lot, what he had not recognized is that when God created the world and he created the first human beings, he gave us a perfect heart. He made a perfect world, and therefore we had a perfect relationship with God. We were able to relate to him perfectly. But God is a God of love, and he didn't want to make a bunch of robots that simply follow him. He wanted to give us the opportunity to decide whether we wanted to trust him or not, to believe in him or not. And so when he made the first human beings, Adam and Eve, he gave them a garden to live in, and he gave them that perfect heart and perfect relationship with him. But he said, listen, there is only one thing that I ask of you, that you do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, then you will die. You will bring pain and death and suffering into your heart and into the world that you live in. And when you keep reading the story in Genesis, you realize that what they did was exactly what God told them not to do. They were deceived by the enemy, and the enemy appealed to the desires of their flesh, of their heart, and to their mind, and they questioned the goodness of God. And instead of obeying God, they decided to eat from that tree, the very tree that God told them not to. And by doing this, they ended up breaking that relationship that they had with God, breaking that perfect relationship that they had with God. And what God said would happen, happened. They brought death and suffering into the world. And so now they began to live in a broken world. And that's the world that you and I live in. That's the world where Edwin lives in. That's the world that Nicodemus lived in. You see, it's a broken world. And all of us, the Bible teaches in many passages, Romans 5, 12, Romans 10, 3, in 3, 23, in many passages, the Bible teaches that all of us are born with this problem in our hearts. And the Bible called that problem sin. Now, I know that when I say the word sin, so many people get offended by that and they get a little skeptical, but I want you to know, first of all, I would admit to be the first one to be born with a sinful nature. All of us are born that way. It only means that we miss the mark, that God is perfect and holy and that we are not, and because of that, we cannot have a relationship with him in our own effort. I was born that way. All of us were. In fact, God blessed my wife and I with three beautiful, precious children. I mean, I love those little kids to death. I would die for them if I need to. They're as cute as you can be. I want you to see a picture. See how cute they are. They're beautiful. I mean, look at that. But don't let those pretty faces fool you. Inside their hearts, there is also sin. And we didn't teach them how to sin. They just learned it. It's just in them because we are all born that way. That is our sinful nature. See, Nicodemus knew a lot about God, but he had not understood God. He thought that he could do good enough so that God would love him and bless him. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. What you need is a new beginning because you have a problem in your heart that you cannot fix. And he was about to show him that the only way that the problem could be fixed was through faith. And that's the second thing in your notes there, is that encountering Jesus revealed that our problem can only be fixed through faith. I want you to see what Jesus said to Nicodemus in verses 9 through 13. It says this, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, listen, you have to be born spiritually. You have to have this birth of heart and spirit. You have to have the Spirit of God in you. Nicodemus asked again a valid question. How in the world is this possible? How can I have this birth? And Jesus answers with another truly, truly. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you have to understand that we are bearing witness of what we know to be true, what we have seen, and you still don't fully understand it. Jesus was speaking most likely of the prophecy that he had mentioned from Ezekiel, referring to the fact that from the very beginning, God had already said that our salvation and our problem could only be fixed through faith, and faith in who? In the Son of Man, is what he says. Now, Nicodemus would have known who the Son of Man was. He would have known that he was the Messiah that was to come, the one that God was going to send one day to give them hope and to give them a future. Now, he didn't know exactly who that person is, but Jesus is kind of leading him in that direction. Well, Jesus needed him to understand first, not only that the problem can be fixed by his own efforts, but also that it can only be fixed through faith. And to do that, Jesus quotes another passage of scripture that Nicodemus would have known. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says this, "And as Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Jesus looks at Nicodemus and said, listen, in the same way that Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, you again are probably going, what serpent is he talking about? What pole, what lifting up? What Moses, how is this related to what he is talking about? Again, he is meeting Nicodemus where he was. This man knew the law. This man knew scripture. And what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting another passage from the Old Testament. He's quoting a passage from Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, we find the people of Israel in the wilderness complaining against God and against God's leader, Moses. God has set them free in miraculous way from slavery in Egypt. After 400 years of slavery, God did everything he could to set them free from slavery. And for a little while, they were praising God and they were celebrating and happy with God. But because they didn't get to the promised land as quick as they wanted to, then they began to complain and grumble against God. And in Numbers 21, it says that because of their rebellion, because they did the same thing that Adam and Eve did, then there were consequences. And it says that there were fiery serpents that came into the camp and began to bite them. Now, I don't know what kind of snakes these are, but when you put the word fiery and the word serpent together and you throw those into a camp, that is a camp I don't want to be at. I guarantee you that. But these people were there, and it says that they were biting them, and they were dying because these snakes were killing them. This is what's going on. And so eventually they came to a point in which they realized this is because of our own rebellion. This is because of our own sin. And they repented, and they came to Moses and said, Moses, would you ask God to forgive us? I want you to see what God said to Moses in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So God said to Moses, I want you to make one of those very snakes that were killing people and put it on a pole and put it on a place up high. And whenever somebody gets bitten, if they want to be healed, what they have to do is look at that serpent on that pole. And this sounds like a crazy plan, doesn't it? But that's exactly what happens. Moses did a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and when people got bitten, the only solution that they could see was look at that pole and believe that what God was saying was true, and they look at it, and then they would be healed. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there a special power on that snake? Was there a special way that they look at the serpent that made them be healed? No. The point was they had to have faith in God's plan. Even if it sounded like a crazy plan, they had to trust that God was in control and that God could free them from what was killing them. That was the point. God needed his people to understand that they could trust his plan even if it didn't make sense. And Jesus quotes this passage to Nicodemus in this conversation so that Nicodemus would understand the same thing, that our problem can only be fixed if we repent and if we believe in God's plan, even if his plan doesn't make sense to us. Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to understand that the salvation that we all long for, the problem that we have in our hearts, can only be fixed through faith. See, here is the issue. All of us are born with this problem in our heart. And we might not know what it is, but we know that there's something wrong with us. And we long to get out of this situation. We long to fix our heart. And what people do is they try different things. And some people may try, I don't know, maybe trying being successful at their job, successful at the sport they practice or any activity, having many followers on social media, many likes in the pictures that they post. And they tried and tried and tried, and they move up the ladder and they have more followers. And even though they try, it's never enough. And so some other people try things that might be more harmful to them. And so people may try, I don't know, abusing food or abusing alcohol or abusing drugs or abusing or misusing sex. And they try to do all these things because they think, man, that's going to make me feel good. And it might make them feel good for a little bit. But then immediately, if they feel empty again and they feel broken again, then they feel shame again. And there are some people who tried what Nicodemus and Edwin were trying. People who try being a good person, a moral person, and following certain rules, and maybe a baptism, and maybe if I do enough, God will love me, and God will accept me, and God will bless me. And they think that with their own efforts, they can do it. And the problem is that all of those things, because they're own efforts, and they come from an imperfect heart, they always lead us back to the brokenness. And Jesus is saying, it is only if you repent and you believe that you can get in the kingdom of God. Now the question is, repent and believe in what? What is the plan? Okay, if it doesn't make sense, what is the plan? When Jesus answers that question with one of the most known verses in scriptures, we find it in John 3:16. Here's what it says: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." See, encountering Jesus reveals that he is the only solution to our problem. Only him. There is not enough things that we can do to be loved by God. There is not enough things that we can do to be blessed by God. It is only through he that we can have full access to God and therefore the power of God in our lives. See, what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus here and what we have to understand is that he is the Son of God who had come to save the people. Now, Nicodemus was expecting that Son of Man to be some sort of religious leader, some sort of military leader that would set them free from the oppression in Rome. But what he didn't realize is that the biggest problem was not the oppression that they have from Rome, but their biggest problem was inside of his own heart, inside of everybody's heart. And so Jesus is explaining, listen, you can't earn the love of God by doing good things. God already loves the world so much that he gave his son. His son who came to live a perfect life because nobody else could, and then to die a horrible death so that through that death he would pay for all of our brokenness, all of our imperfections. And in the same way that people had to look at the very thing that was killing them in the wilderness, in that snake, to be healed, we can look at the Son of God right there on that cross with all of our sin on him, the sin that was killing us, and we can be forgiven and we can be redeemed. It is only through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that we can be forgiven. Because we couldn't fix the problem ourselves, God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to carry our mess, to carry all of our brokenness so that it would be paid for. And the Bible teaches that the reward that he deserved for living a perfect life, now we can have because we put our faith in him, because we trust in him. And the reason we can be sure that his sacrifice is enough is because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, demonstrating that he has power over our sin, demonstrating that he has power over death, and God crowned him Lord of lords and King of kings, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we place our faith in him, we will be with him for eternity. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message that Jesus needed Nicodemus to understand. That is the message that my friend Edwin needed to understand. And it's the message that many people around us need to understand. In fact, there might be some of you here who need to understand that. See, Jesus is the solution to our problem because he is the only one who has defeated the problem. Everything that we try in our own efforts, even the religious efforts that Nicodemus was trying, even good things like baptism, all of that, if we try to put our faith in those things, our efforts to be the thing that saves us, it will never be good enough because it will only treat a symptom. But Jesus went to the root of the problem. He carried all of our sin on that cross, died and paid for our sin, and then resurrected from the dead to prove that he has power. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if we are in Christ, then now all of a sudden we are a new creation. That's the new birth that Jesus was talking about. Now we are set free. Now we can experience the power of God again, and he begins to transform us. He begins to change us from the inside out. So it's not us doing enough so that God loves us. It's God has done enough for us in Jesus. What he has done is what's enough. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done. And if we place our faith in him, then the Bible teaches we get his spirit. The spirit of God comes to living us. And now we can live differently through his power and not our own efforts. And I know there are many of you who are thinking, Ender, why are you telling us this? We know this. But the truth is that, unfortunately, Nicodemus would have probably thought that he knew a lot about Scripture and all about the Bible, but he had not been transformed by Jesus. And there might be some of you who maybe you've been to church for a while, maybe you've even heard this and have some knowledge of this, but you have not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that today you would do that, that you would be redeemed, truly be born again, like Jesus said. If you want to do that, I pray that at the end of the service, in a few minutes, you would do that. You would talk to one of our pastors in our Next Step centers at any of our campuses so that we would know that you want to start a new life with Jesus. But I also am saying this because there is one more thing that Jesus reveals in this conversation between him and Nicodemus. And that fourth thing is that encountering Jesus reveals that our new life also comes with a new mission, a new purpose, a new reason to live for. See, when we didn't know why we were here on this earth and we were trying to please God, we were living for all these things, pursuing all these things, thinking that those things would satisfy us. But now we understand that those things are not going to satisfy us. There is something greater that's coming. And Jesus explains that the world desperately needs to hear this. Look at what he says in verses 17 through 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only Son of God. So what religion around the world teaches is that if you don't obey, then God is going to condemn you. That's basically what most religions around the world, that you have to follow all these rules so that God doesn't condemn you. Instead, he loves you. But what you heard today Jesus say is that God already loved the world. And he loved the world even though the world was already condemned. The world is condemned because sin entered the world, and because we all have sinned, then all of us are already on our way to condemnation. And what Jesus came to do was not to condemn people, but rather to rescue people, to save people, to get people out of that condemnation and to give them hope and to give them a future. And God loves the entire world, not a particular group of people, not just the group that belongs to your ethnicity or the language that you speak or the people that look like you, but all the world. And the world desperately needs to hear this message, because there are people in your neighborhood, there are people in your workplace, there are people in your community, there are people even in your family, there are people in your school who believe what Nicodemus believed, who believe what Edwin believed, that they have to do good enough or enough good to be loved by God. And what they need to understand is that God already loved them, and all they have to do is put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you and I have the opportunity to share the true message of salvation with people all around the world. And you can use something as simple as these three circles. You can draw them in the back of your sermon notes, and you can share your faith with people so that they also can understand where to find freedom. But the only way you're going to do that is when you have understood the message yourself, when you have understood the message yourself, and you live a life that is rooted and centered in that message. Because I believe there are many people who believe, yeah, Jesus saved me, but that's eternity. One day I'll be with him. It's really up to me to hustle and to make things happen here on this earth. But what I want you to see is that this message transforms us from the inside out. He gives us a new heart. And so the obedience that we give to Jesus is not, again, so that we get extra points. It's not because we want to earn his love. It's because we have his love already. And that is a different paradigm. When you're trying to please God so that he loves you and he blesses you, you're going to go in cycles that never end. But when you have understood that God loves you deeply, even though you didn't deserve it, then now, all of a sudden, all you want to do is live for him and to please him out of gratitude. And those are two different things. See, when you understand that you were on your way to condemnation because of your own sin, and God, out of love, not because you were a good person, not because you were religious enough, not because you went to church a bunch of times, because God is love, he made a way for you through his son Jesus. When you understand that it's only because of his love, then all of a sudden you're gonna treat people differently. You're gonna want them to experience that love as well. When you understand how generous God was in sending, in giving his son Jesus, who was absolutely perfect, so that you could experience salvation, the generosity of that gift, then all of a sudden, you will want to be generous with your time, with your talents, with your treasures, so that others can experience the love of God. It's not that you're trying to buy the love of God by serving or by giving. It's because you have experienced his generosity, you want others to experience his generosity. When you realize that Jesus left heaven to come to a dying world to save you, then all of a sudden, taking a week off vacation to go to a short-term mission trip is not that big of a deal, because you know that there is a world out there who's dying and desperately need to hear about Jesus. When you understand that you were an orphan away from your creator because of your sin, then all of a sudden you're able to say, you know what, I'm gonna open my home so that children can be fostered or children can be adopted so that they can experience the love of God. But it's not because you're trying to earn the love of God, it's because you have experienced the love of God. Those are two different things. Encountering Jesus gives us a new birth that comes with a new way of living. And it's a radically different way of living when you live from the gospel and when you live from religion. Two different things. Religion tells you, obey so that God loves you. The gospel tells you, God has loved you, therefore you have the power now to obey. I remember when we were coming down this mountain in Guatemala, full speed in this little tuk-tuk. I was having this conversation with Edwin, and I could tell the Lord was working in his heart. He began to ask a lot of questions. I look at Pastor Brent at one point, and he was praying. He tells me that he was praying for the life of this young man, but I think he was praying for his own life because he was terrified. But anyways, he was praying, we're talking, and at one point, Edwin, our driver, began to cry. And tears began to run down this cheek, and he said, this is not what I've heard my whole life. He says, I always felt that I had to be good enough, and I had to just behave, and I never felt like I could, but what you're telling me is different. What you're telling me is that Jesus already paid for even my wrongdoings, and I can live for him, and I can be somebody that is close to God through Jesus. And I'm saying, this is what I'm saying to you. And after several questions, several conversations, and me explaining how his view of God was different from my view of God, we finally got to the bottom of the hill. And this man said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And the three of us just huddled up, and he prayed, and we cried, and he surrendered his life to Christ. I want you to see this picture right here. You see that in this picture, maybe if it pops up, it will be there. No, it's not going to be there. But I promise there is a picture that I sent to the tech team. And that picture, you see Pastor Brent and I smiling, but partly because we made it to the bottom of the hill safely, but mostly because this young man was transformed by Jesus, and he says, now I have a new life. And you can barely see it there, but when I zoom into his face in that picture, I could still see the watery eyes in this young man's life, because he experienced new life in Jesus. He says, there are people all around you, like Nicodemus and like Edwin, people across the street from you, people in your neighborhood. There are people in your workplace. There are people in your school. There are people even in your family who are trapped in this trap that says, I have to be good enough so that God loves me. They have not understood. God already demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And you and I have the opportunity to bring them to the truth, the liberating truth of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I love our vision statement as a church. Our vision statement is to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. Because we recognize that life change that people who desperately need can only happen in and through Christ. Let us be a church who leads people to life change in Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. And we're so thankful that despite of our inadequacies, God, you love us so much that you send your son Jesus to die on a cross and save us and give us hope and give us a future. And God, I pray that we are able to live a life that is centered around that message, that we're able to first believe it to ourselves and preach it to ourselves every single day. And that because we believe it, then it changes everything about us. It changes how we budget. It changes how we schedule things. It changes how we make decisions. It changes what we do with our lives. That the love that we have experienced from you can also be transferred to other people from us. God, I pray that we can be a church that loves and leads all people to life change in Christ. Because that life change can only happen through him. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.